Daniel chapter 1, you can remain seated. We're going to pick up in verse 8. Now, I preached on verses 1 through 8, then I preached on verse 8 alone. But now we're going to take verses 8 on as we're seeing the life of this young man named Daniel. I'll say more about him in a moment. But notice verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat, and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. We'll stop there. Lots more to say in the following verses, but we'll just deal with those tonight. So let's pray together. Lord, I do pray tonight that you'd help me as I preach thy word. Lord, I come before thee as just a mere man, but I'm going to yield myself to you as best as I know how. And the Father, I pray that you'd use me as an instrument in your hands to speak to your people. And Father, as those listen to my voice tonight, I pray that we'd receive what you have for us from your word. Please give us ears to hear tonight. I do pray if there's someone here in this auditorium or that's under the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they are not certain of heaven, that tonight they'd get saved. But for the believer, Lord, that you'd help us as we face an unbelieving world to be a Daniel, to live in a way that's pleasing to thee. Please give us understanding from this text. Help me as I preach. Enable me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, several weeks ago, we began our journey into this book of Daniel. And Daniel, whose name means, who in the name of God does justice. Imagine having a name like that. Who in the name of God does justice. That's what it means. Daniel was a Jewish-born, godly teenager. It's believed that Daniel, this man that we're looking at, really young man, at least at this point, thought to be about 14 years old at this time. He was born of royal descent, and we know that from some of the context of chapter 1. This young man would experience something that most of us have never, and I would venture to say none of us have ever, and hopefully will ever, experience. You say, what is that? Daniel experienced the invasion and the takeover of a foreign enemy. Imagine that. He experienced the subsequent oppression of a despotic king. Think about that for a moment. It was at the end of the year 606 B.C. and into the new year 605 B.C. that Nebuchadnezzar, who was the newly crowned king of the newly formed, in a sense, Babylonian Empire, he was fresh off of his defeat of the Assyrian Empire. He invaded the southern kingdom of Judah, his first of three invasions, and he bound with fetters the king of Judah, a man by the name of Jehoiachin, and he dragged Jehoiachin along with Daniel and about 10,000 other Jews from their home and from their country to a foreign land, Babylon, and a life of slavery, servitude. Now, 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 14 records this event by saying this, "And he," speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, "carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land." Now put yourself in Daniel's shoes for a moment. I often, when I think of this, I think in a similar way of my mother. My mother was a young girl, I believe somewhere around the age of 8 to 10 years old, and she lived in France because she was born in France, came to this country when she was 26, and she was there when the Germans invaded France. She was about 10 years old when that happened. And I can't imagine living through that. And that's what Daniel did. I mean, he watched as these bands of Chaldeans entered in and walked the streets of his city and destroyed his homeland. He watched as they marched into the very temple of God. I mean, the very centerpiece of the Jewish nation, the very symbol of God's presence. And they ransacked and destroyed the temple. They took all of the pieces out of the temple and led Daniel along with those 10,000 others away captive. They marched about a 900-mile journey. If you look at the path they took, they would go northward a little bit and then follow the track of the Euphrates River. So they'd go northward and then southwestward along the Euphrates River until they arrived in that great heathen city of Babylon. Can you imagine what it was like as a young boy walking into that place? Seeing all of the glitter, seeing all of the things that Nebuchadnezzar was building there for his own glory? And as far as we know from Scripture, Daniel would never return again to the land of his birth. After Daniel arrives there in Babylon, Daniel and some of his peers were immediately placed into the royal school. May I say, the brainwashing school. That's where he was placed. Nebuchadnezzar instructed his master of the eunuchs there in verse 4, a man by the name of Ashpenaz, to pick out of those children that came to Babylon, pick out the cream of the crop, the very best of the best. And they would take these children and place them into this royal school, the king's school, for 3 years to become court servants to the very King Nebuchadnezzar himself. And immediately as this school begins, when all these children are gathered together, the challenges begin as well. This elite group of Hebrew children were given a meal, their first meal there in Babylon, perhaps, and they were commanded to eat it. Now understand that this meal was not just any meal. We know from verse 5 that they were given what the Bible describes as the king's meat or the king's provision. It was a meal that consisted of things that God himself prohibited his people to eat. And now here these Hebrew youths had to make a decision. They had to decide what they were going to do. And the first one to stand up, the first one to speak out, if you will, was that young 14-year-old boy in the midst of that group named Daniel. Notice what we read again in verse 8. Daniel makes up his mind, but Daniel purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel, this young 14-year-old boy, chose purpose in his heart to obey the word of God. We find that the word purpose means to resolve. It means to be determined. It means to be committed to. You see, what Daniel did here, in principle, was nothing different than what every single child of God is commanded by God to do. You know, although we may face different circumstances, we may face different people, we may face different places, we may live in a different time in history that Daniel lived, understand that all of us, every child of God, is called to be committed, to be resolved, to be determined in our heart to obey the Word of God. By the way, that's this book right here that I'm holding in my hands. That's what we're to do. Obey the Lord. Daniel was that kind of man. Or should I say young man. But you know, this was only, Daniel's decision in verse 8 was really only the beginning. Much more is going to happen, and I think tonight, as you and I set out for 2018, I hope that all of us are committed to obey the Word of God. We're committed to do not what the world says to do, not what other people are doing, but what God Himself tells us to do. And so tonight what I'd like to do, I'd like to see some principles that you and I find in Daniel's life in these verses that I think will help us all to be a committed believer. So tonight I want to preach, if you like titles, I'm going to give you this title. It is Four Principles of Being a Determined Christian. I'll say it again. Four principles tonight of being a determined Christian. You see, when you and I go back into the world tomorrow, when you go back into the workplace in a couple days, when you face your neighbors and the world, maybe it's schoolmate, you are going to be challenged as to what you are going to do. Are you going to obey the Word of God, or are you going to follow the ways of the world? And so tonight I think these principles that we see in the life of Daniel will help all of us to do what God wants us to do, and that is to obey the Word of God. Notice, first of all, number one, the first principle I'd like us to notice is the reason for Daniel's commitment. Now, what was behind Daniel's commitment? What was it that motivated him? Notice again in verse 8, we read, "But Daniel purposed in his heart." There's the commitment. But notice that he would not defile himself. There's a very important motive that Daniel had for not eating the king's meat. May I say what it was not first? He didn't not eat the king's meat because he didn't like the taste of it. He didn't not eat the king's meat because he was on a diet. He didn't not eat the king's meat for health reasons. He didn't look at it and say, well, you know, there's too many calories in that stuff, and there's too many transient fats there. He wasn't allergic to it. Daniel wasn't a vegetarian. That wasn't his purpose behind it. You see, Daniel's determination, understand, was motivated by one thing and one thing alone. Here's what it was. He wanted to be an obedient child of God. So what's your motivation tonight for what you and I do? You see, we understand, I hope we do, a church like ours, I hope we do, that no one gets to heaven by obedience to God. Nobody does. Certainly God wants us to be obedient, but it's not through the way we live our lives that a person gets to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." I could give you verse after verse. Galatians 2:16, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. The Bible is very clear that nobody gets to heaven through obedience. We get to heaven one way and one way alone. And by the way, that's for every human being, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is when we realize we're a sinner destined for hell because of our sin, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, paid our debt in full, shed His blood for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead. And if anyone will simply repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'll have all of their sins forgiven and have a home in heaven. That's how we get to heaven. But understand, for the believer, there is only one open secret in the Bible for the God-blessed life. And it is not talent. It is not intelligence. It is not education. It is simply obedience. Do you and I want to be blessed of God? Then it's simple. Obey His Word. And may I say this, every Christian can be an obedient Christian. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was our example of this. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself," watch this, "and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see, Christ's motive was obedience to His Heavenly Father. And that should be our motive as well. And by the way, we cannot say that we are in obedience to God if we are in disobedience to His Word. We cannot say that we are a spiritual person if we're not a scriptural person. Again, it's all about the Word of God. You see, what we do shouldn't be done just because other people are doing it. It shouldn't be done because our circumstances dictate it. It shouldn't be done as a matter of convenience or anything like that. It shouldn't be done because a church tells us to do it, or because a pastor tells us to do it, or even only because a parent tells us to do it. Although we ought to obey our God-ordained authority, we ought to do it. The highest motive that you and I should have is obedience to God. Amen. Obedience to our Father. May I say, no other motive will withstand the pressures of this world. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 29, "And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that please Him." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life," watch this, "that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You see, Daniel was committed to please God. He was committed at all costs to do exactly what the Word of God says. He knew that the best way to honor God is to obey God. Now, I wonder tonight if we understand that. That the best way that you and I can honor the Lord is to obey His Word. And so we see, number one, the reason for Daniel's commitment. Why do you do the things that you do? Well, because my friends do it. Not a good reason. Well, because everybody in the church does it. Not a good reason. Well, because this church does it. Well, what if you go to another church? Then what are you going to do? The highest motive, again, must be obedience to God. So we see, number one, the reason for Daniel's commitment. Notice, number two, a second principle that you and I have to learn about this idea of commitment is the resistance to Daniel's commitment. Notice, if you will, in verse 10, we read, "And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. So what happens here is Daniel does something. He makes a request. He requests to eat different foods. And he does that. He refuses in verse 8. And then in at the end of verse 8, we read he requested of the prince or the eunuch that he might not defile himself. But as soon as we get to verse 10, Daniel faces a little bit of resistance. We find this man by the name of Ashpenaz. Ashpenaz was the prince of the eunuchs, and he protests Daniel's request. Because Ashpenaz knew something. He knew that if he allowed Daniel to do what Daniel wanted to do, and Daniel looked a little bit different, maybe not quite as healthy as the other children did, or the teenagers did, then that would mean he would have to face his boss. Who's his boss? King Nebuchadnezzar. May I remind us tonight that King Nebuchadnezzar was not a kind ruler. He was a wicked man. He was an evil man. He was a cruel man. And he was a merciless man. I mean, think about some of the things that Nebuchadnezzar did that we read of in the Bible that he seems to have no problem doing. For example, Nebuchadnezzar had no problem roasting his victims alive in slow fires. Jeremiah 29 and verse 22 tells us how he did that. He had no problem a little bit later slaying King Zedekiah, and he did it in such a wicked way. What he did with King Zedekiah was he took him away to a place in the northern section above Israel, and he sat him down, and he brought his sons in, and he had his men slay his sons right before his very eyes, and then he gouged out King Zedekiah's eyes so that the very last earthly thing that Zedekiah would see was the death of his own boys. What an evil, wicked man he was. He had no problem throwing his own chief officers into that fiery furnace alive and watching them burn to death in Daniel chapter 3. So understand, when Ashpenaz protests, he has a little bit of grounds for doing that. Because allowing Daniel to forego the eating of the king's meat could have meant facing this man. If those young boys different, Daniel looked different than Nebuchadnezzar would come 3 years later. He'd see what they'd look like, and he would know something was wrong, and he'd look to Ashpenaz and find out what he did. And so Ashpenaz resisted Daniel's request. Do you know, whenever you and I commit ourselves to be obedient to God, mark it down. If you and I choose to make a change in our lives for God in 2018, mark it down, you are going to face resistance. You are going to face some backlash, a resistance from the world. You'll face resistance from worldly Christians. You'll face resistance from carnal Christians. And you'll even face resistance from your own flesh. Think about this. If you commit yourself next year and say something like, I'm going to be faithful to church next year, Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, I'm going to be in the house of God, understand, you're going to face some resistance. If you say, I'm going to be a faithful witness because God commands it, and I'm going to witness to my friends, I'm going to witness to my relatives, I'm going to witness to people on my job, I'm going to witness at school, I'm going to hand out tracts, understand you're going to face resistance. Perhaps you make a decision in your personal life to do something like this. I'm going to get the worldly music out of my life. I'm going to implement some godly standards of separation. I'm going to speak out about the things of God. I'm going to stand up for the things of God, things that may be deemed as politically incorrect. Understand that the moment that you do that, you are going to face resistance. Now that resistance can come in so many different ways. It could come by criticism. You might get snickered at. You might get laughed at. They might call you a holy roller or something like that. A religious kook or something like that. You may even lose friends because of your commitment to the Lord. You may be not invited to things you used to be invited to anymore. How many have ever experienced that? Raise your hand right there. Most of us. You may be laughed at. You may be mocked at. You may be misunderstood. But whatever form it's going to come, understand, if you say, I am going to purpose in my heart, like Daniel, to obey the word of God, you will face resistance. You say, preacher, how can you guarantee that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. John chapter 15 and verse 18 and 19. The Lord Jesus said this, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Imagine that. For standing up for right, for doing the right thing, the Bible says that the world is going to hate you. And it hated the Lord Jesus Christ, so it will hate you and me as well. Jesus said in his prayer to God the Father in John chapter 17 and verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again, every child of God determined to live for God has faced resistance. But we must never let that resistance stop us from obeying our God. So we see the reason for Daniel's commitment. He wanted to obey God. We see the resistance to Daniel's commitment. As Ashpenaz says this, I don't know about this thing. You know, if I do this, this could cost me my life. Well, Daniel doesn't stop there. Daniel doesn't say, okay, well then I guess we don't do it. I guess if God wanted me to take a stand, he would have done something different here, and Ashpenaz would have said, okay. No, Daniel kept pressing forward. And so we see not only the reason for Daniel's commitment and the resistance, but thirdly, we see the requirement for Daniel's commitment. Notice what he says in verse 11. We read, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Notice what Daniel says here. He says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat, and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, notice, deal with thy servants. You see, if you and I are going to strive to live a life of obedience to God, it's going to require something that I believe we see here in the life of Daniel, and it is a one-word requirement. Here's what it is. We sung about it tonight. Faith. Faith. Faith is the victory. Notice the faith that Daniel displayed. Daniel was so confident that God's word is true. He was. And I wonder sometimes if we have that faith. Do we really believe that this book is God's word? Do we really believe that it's true? Then why don't we do what Daniel did here? He knew the Bible was true. He knew that God desired him to obey his word. And so Daniel does not back down. Daniel makes what I would say is a fair and wise proposal. He challenges Ashpenaz and Melzar. Now, Melzar was the subordinate of Ashpenaz. And he challenges them to, for 10 days, to feed them pulse and water. Now, pulse is defined as, quote, things sowed. In other words, it includes vegetables and grains and even bread. And the water, we know, was to replace the wine. And so the reason he did that was because these were things that God allowed them to eat. The other stuff, the king's provision, were things that were prohibited of God. And so Daniel says this. He says, look, for 10 days, you give us pulse and you give us water. And at the end of 10 days, I want you to look to see how I look, as also Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, see how we look. And we'll prove to you that God's word is true. Do you know what Daniel's doing here? He's proving God. He's putting God and God's word to the test. May I say that this is the faith life. The faith life puts God's word to the test, not just with an amen in the service and a nod of our head, although I like the nods and the amens. Please don't stop doing that. They're encouraging. But it's more than that. It's when we leave this place truly believing that God's word is true and putting his word to the test. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, understand that being obedient to God always requires us to prove him. It always requires us to take him at his word. It always requires us to personally claim his promises and put his word to the test. Let me show you one area that the Bible says to prove God. Hold your hand here. Let's go there. I got till midnight. Malachi chapter 3. I'm almost done. Some of you laughed, some of you said amen, some of you groaned, and some of you are weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth. Malachi chapter 3, you know where I'm going. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. This is God speaking. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? How do you rob God? Here's how he says it, in tithes and offerings. Oh, here we go again. Every time I go to church, they talk about money. That's what they talk about, money. God's talking about it, not me. I'm just showing you a place where he says to prove it. I'm just showing you. You know why? Because this is one of the areas that many Christians, and may I venture out to say, most Christians don't trust God in. Let's read on. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Here it is. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. That's interesting. Kind of sounded like what Daniel said in verse 12. He said, prove thy servant. He says, let's take a test here. Let's see if God is going to honor his word. And here, God himself is saying this, prove me. He's saying to all of his children, I want you to test me to see if my word is true. He says, here's how you test me. I am going to bless you with material things. I'm going to give you a job. I'm going to give you money that you earn. I'm going to give you the health to work that job. And to show that you believe that this money comes from me, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you the 100%, and you just give me back 10 of what's mine anyway, to acknowledge that I am God and that you believe my word.
Amen.
And if you do that, he says, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not even be able to receive. It's going to be so wonderful.
Amen. That's right.
Now that sounds great. And that sounds like something we all nod at. And we say amen. Until the offering plate comes by.
Right. Come on, preach it. Preach it.
Yeah.
Come on.
Don't you believe God? Don't I believe God? He says, prove me. Don't be afraid to test God. You know, it's the fraud and the fake that are afraid of tests. They're afraid of tests, not the truth. And if our convictions are real, and if we truly believe that this is the Word of God, we'll test Him. And I'll tell you what, when you do test Him, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, because this is the next thing I'm going to talk about, but I'll get to it in a minute. We'll find out He comes through every time.
Amen. That's right.
We're just so afraid of testing Him. Why don't you try it? I got broke because I tithed. I never heard that in my life. Never heard that in my life. I can't make... You know who can't make ends meet? Are the people that don't tithe.
Right, right.
It's true. They're always struggling. They're always short on their bills. That's what they're always late on their payments. You find out they don't tithe either. Now, I don't know that because I don't look at it. But I know God's principle, so I believe that's the truth. God says, why don't you try it out? I won't let you down. I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. Just do what I say. And we could talk about all kinds of areas of the Christian life. Daniel was so confident in God. He wasn't afraid to test God. He wasn't afraid of Ashpenaz, and now I'm going to die. If I do this, he said, why don't you do this? Why, let's have a little time. Kind of reminds me of Elijah. On Mount Carmel. Alright, you prophets of Baal. Let's go ahead and have a test here. Let's see who's the true and living God. You see, we don't have that boldness anymore today. You know why? It's a lack of faith. We say we believe the Word of God, but when it comes to the reality of it, we never try to prove God. We never put Him to the test. See, our confidence is not in ourselves, it's in Him. Our confidence is not in our abilities, it's in God and His abilities. And God says over and over in His Word, prove me, and Daniel did it!
Right.
Let's check it out, let's test it. That, my friend, is faith. So we see the faith Daniel displayed. But then notice, secondly, also the favor that God dispensed. We're talking about the requirement of Daniel's commitment. There's a requirement. If you and I are going to say, I'm going to stand for God, it's going to require faith. We see the faith Daniel displayed, but notice the favor that God dispensed, going back to Daniel chapter 1. Look at verse 14. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. You know what he said? He said, God gave them that guy. He says, okay, we'll try that. Now, how did that happen? Why did he say, no, we're not going to do that? Listen, I'm the leader here. You're the slave. You don't tell us what to do. We tell you what to do. Eat the food. He didn't say that. God did something in the heart because of their faith. Notice what he did. If we look back a little bit, I skipped the verse, but look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Now, as Ashpenaz says, oh no, we're not going to do that. Daniel says, I believe Ashpenaz was there. I'm just speculating here. But Melzar was there as well. He said, look, let's not take a test here. And so he says, okay, we'll do that. That was God. That was God. I believe with this property over here, I truly do, that when Brother Steve Robb came with that little note that one day, by the way, I still have that note, that talking about that, I believe that was God saying to us, here's an opportunity. And so we walk and step by faith. And what is amazing is as we don't force these doors open and we let God open the door, but we by faith walk in it.
Amen.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, the city manager loves us.
Amen.
He does. They like us. We've had great meetings. Ask Brother Jack Walton. So it's amazing because when we sat down, he was a longtime friend of Brother Jack Walton. I said, look at this. Hey, how you doing? And I'm sitting there going, amen. And all the things that happened to get that man in this position is amazing. That's God.
Amen.
You see, that's the faith. And when Daniel exercised faith, I'm going to prove God. God bless. By the way, I have some verses that prove that that's true. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. The Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. If we obey the Lord, God's going to take care of all that. He's going to work. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. I would imagine, I don't know, but at the time of Daniel, he had that much of the Old Testament penned down by Moses. He read Jeremiah already. He knew, we'll see later, the 70-year captivity. But I would guarantee, again, this is just speculation. I guarantee he read the story of Joseph. Where Joseph got in prison, and the Bible said that God gave favor to Joseph with the keeper of the prison. I believe he read perhaps other places in the Bible where the same thing happened. We read the same thing happening to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, which is a little bit later than this, had a burden on his heart to go back to Jerusalem. And he was a cupbearer of the king. And he had to face him. And he asked him if he could go by faith. He even prayed before. He said, okay, you can go. Okay. I'm out of here. How in the world does that happen? How in the world did King Cyrus, that we'll see a little bit later, allow the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of the city? A heathen king did this! Because they exercised faith. And God dispensed favor. You see, we tend to do things backwards. Here's what I mean by that. We say to God, if you change this situation, I'll obey you. It doesn't work that way. We should be saying, Lord, I'm going to obey you no matter what. We're going to follow your word and I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of this situation. And as we step in, just like those priests, when Joshua and them were crossing the Jordan River, do you remember what they had to do? The river did not stop in part until the priests touched it by faith with their foot. They by faith touched, and there it did. And God gave them favor. Why? Because of their faith. They were saying, I believe God's going to do this. And they stepped in the water. See, the problem with us is we don't want to step in the water. We don't want to obey. We're afraid what man will do to us. We're afraid when God says, no, you do what I say, and I am going to bless. Daniel knew that. He knew that. He knew if he obeyed his word. And by the way, he could have lost his life from that request. They could have said, we're not going to have some 14-year-old kid telling us what to feed us. Are you kidding me? Get out of here. Off with his head. We can get another one like you. He obeyed and challenged God. He knew that God would honor his word. Do you and I believe that? Do we believe that building a church is Christ's job and not ours? And that we are simply commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? We are to go house to house. We are to go publicly and go after people with the gospel. And when we do that, God will bless.
Right.
See, I think these contemporary churches, a lot of them, is really a matter of they lack faith in the Bible. They think, well, you know, that's what they did. We need to do something. You know, times are different here. We got to do it a little bit different. No, we don't. God's principles have never changed. You obey, we trust Him by faith, and God will bring the increase, which we see lastly. So we see the reason for Daniel's commitment. Number one, it was obedience to God. The resistance to Daniel's commitment, always going to find resistance. The requirement of Daniel's commitment, the faith he displayed, the favor that God dispensed. And then number four, and finally, the results of Daniel's commitment. Well, Verse 14, so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, boy, they were skinny little runts. No, the Bible doesn't say that. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. And they looked better than the other ones. They looked healthier than the other ones. Why is that? God blessed and he honored Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. He honored their faith.
Amen.
Their faith to God's word. And you know, I truly believe that this was the first test for Daniel in Babylon, but it's the first of many. You know the book. You've read it many times. It's just the beginning. Imagine if Daniel never passed this first test, we wouldn't have read about him anymore. Would have been done.
Right.
If he didn't exercise faith, he didn't take us in, we wouldn't find this story in the Bible. Why? There's nothing to learn about it. But we see that he did obey. And it was the very beginning of what I believe to be a life of faith. Daniel is going to live for decades more. He's going to live through the reigns of not only Nebuchadnezzar, but Belshazzar. He's going to live through the reigns of Darius and Cyrus and all of that. He's going to live. And he is going to not bend a knee to any of it. And I believe you can trace it all back to Daniel chapter 1. Because what you and I are going to find, that the more we exercise faith and see what God does in our lives, the easier it is to trust Him.
Amen.
You see, once you trust Him with stuff and you see that He comes through, then you know what? It's easy to trust Him with more. We're going to close here with Romans chapter 5 and we're done. I want to show you that truth in Romans chapter 5. Notice in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Watch this. And not only so, we glory in tribulations. Huh? How in the world do we glory in tribulations? How many in our flesh like trouble? Nobody does. How do we as believers glory in tribulations? How? Here's how. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. Here's what that means. It means when we have a trial, we learn to trust God. We learn, we exercise, just like Daniel did, the faith, to wait on God. And when we do that, when we knowing that the tribulation worketh patience and I'm waiting on God, then what happens is we experience what God does as we obey Him. That's what it's talking about there. And knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. In other words, now we have more confidence in God. We know He's going to come through. And notice, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. You see, when you and I do what Daniel did, we face a trial, we trust the Lord by faith, we stand up for the Word of God, and we commit ourselves to the Lord, we see God blessing and working in our lives, and He gets glory for Himself and strengthens our faith through it.
Amen.
You see, so often we act like if we obey God, if we take a stand for Him, if we speak up and choose to live for Him in our life, that somehow He's going to abandon us. We think somehow that He's not going to come through. That somehow He's going to disappoint us and our life's now going to be miserable because I chose to obey God. That's not what's going to happen.
Right.
That is not what's going to happen. You see, that's a lie of the devil, because the greatest life we can have is living a life of obedience to God.
Amen.
And you know, when we learn to trust Him, it is then that God becomes real to us.
Right.
What is this next generation? And I'm closing right here. But what is that? I look down at Isaiah and others that are here, Philip and so forth, that I see this next generation. What is it that's going to make them believe that God is real? I'll tell you what it's going to be. Seeing a generation that trusts God. And when we trust God, we see God do miraculous things.
Amen.
Again, I'm going to talk about this property because I'm praying that this whole thing is going to do something wonderful for us. But you know, most of us are sitting in a building that we did not build. We're sitting in a place that we didn't pray for. Some other generation did. But take yourself back there for a moment and think of those that prayed and had special prayer meetings for finances to come in. And so this section, you know, this church started out flipped around. Some of you may know that, some may not. It actually started out with the pulpit back there. And the entrance was over here. And those two doors were actually windows like these were. That's why when they put the doors in, they were about this big and everybody had to walk in like this. Then it expanded. They wanted to add the other side and the Christian scored, so they flipped the thing around. And by the way, that was a result of the faith and prayers of a generation of saints.
Amen.
And that faith was seen by the next generation. But guess what? Now it's our turn to exercise faith. I'm not saying generate something that God doesn't want us to do. I'm not for that. But if God is leading us, we have to trust Him to do what He wants us to do.
Amen.
Because it's then we see answered prayer. We see God coming through in miraculous ways. And this next generation says, you know, those folks, and I believe there is a God in heaven.
Amen.
Because we saw what He can do.
Right.
All because of a people that desire to obey the Word of God like Daniel and have that requirement of faith. And they watch the Lord come through.
Amen.
So let me ask you something. Are you an obedient believer? Do you trust God and His Word? Do you believe that if we test Him, He's going to come through? What areas of your life are you not trusting the Lord? And maybe for 2018, you'll make that area a goal. And I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him with my finances. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm not much, but I'm going to do what He says and see if He's going to use me to win someone to the Lord. I'm going to trust Him by being faithful to church. Every time the doors are open, I'm going to trust Him. What is that area? Step out by faith. You'll never regret obeying God.
Amen.
He'll always bless, and your life will always be better because of it. Amen? Let's pray.